'Twas the week before Easter, and as Jesus came, the people rejoiced and sang out his name. He rode in on a donkey, and the people in town had large palm branches, which they waved all around. I thought about preaching my whole sermon in poem form this morning, but I'm just not that clever. But what I will do is this, being the week before Easter, which is typically referred to as Passion Week, because passion is the word that means to suffer, actually, in Greek. It's referred to Passion Week, according to the church calendar. I thought it would be good to look at several events that happened during the last week of Jesus' earthly life, which led up to his death and resurrection. But as we do so, I want us to picture it not just as history that happened a long time ago. I want you to picture that you're there, experiencing all these things. Maybe as one of the disciples who saw all of these things take place in such a short amount of time, just 1 week. And honestly, we can't go through every single event that happened that last week. It was just a very packed week in terms of what happened that week in the Bible. And we don't even know exactly what days some of these things took place on. So we're going to go with Christian history, Christian tradition for some of our history this morning. But it began, of course, with Palm Sunday, John chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. It says this: "The next day, when the large crowd had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" Father, as we prepare to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus next week, help us to see what Jesus went through for us. Help us not just to believe these things as history, but to accept them as our reality, trusting in Jesus as our Savior and King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Sunday before Easter, Jesus was welcomed into Jerusalem with rejoicing. And the people cut these branches, right? These palm branches off of the trees. You got your palm branch, go ahead and wave it around a little bit. Because that's what they did that day. They waved their palm branches as they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. They cut palm branches off of palm trees, and some people just waved them in the air like that. Some people laid them down as Jesus was entering Jerusalem. They just laid them at his feet so that the donkey that Jesus was riding on could walk over those kind of like they were rolling out the red carpet for Jesus. So go ahead and do that. Throw your palm branches in the aisle there. That's what they did that day as they as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Lay it in the aisle as if Jesus were going to ride in on a donkey. You see, all the Jews knew what Jesus was capable of. They knew what Jesus was capable of. They knew he could heal the sick, raise the dead, teach with authority, the authority of God, and that Jesus wasn't afraid of anyone. They saw Jesus as king. This is something that they would have done for kings as they came into town. They looked to Jesus as their king, and he was their king. He was the king of the Jews. But they wanted a king who would rescue them from the tyranny of the Romans, the government. And they didn't at all expect that Jesus actually came to rescue them from their sin. Because it's one thing, right, to be freed from the oppression of a tyrannical, oppressive government, and it's quite another thing to be freed from ourselves, our sin. The first allows us to blame someone else, right? Blame something that's completely out of our control. Just blame the government, blame society, but whatever it is, blame someone else for all of the world's problems. The second forces us to take at least some of that blame for ourselves. This past week, we heard about yet another school shooting. 3 adults and 3 children were killed at a private Christian school in Nashville on Monday. And whenever this kind of thing happens, I just get so mad and sad. And we all know that something needs to be done. And in the aftermath of these things, Republicans and Democrats always blame each other for not doing what needs to be done, right? And I'm sure that there are a variety of opinions even in this room about what needs to be done. But as Christians, I hope that we can all at least recognize this much, that we need to share Jesus with a hurt and broken world. That's what needs to be done. And that's actually a much more offensive message than seeking to pass legislation, because it recognizes that each one of us has a darkness inside of us called sin. And that we're all capable of horrendous evil. This is actually what Jesus addressed on the second day of Passion Week. Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 17 says this: "They came to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple and began to throw out those bullying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. He was teaching them, 'Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" So on Monday, Jesus cleansed the temple. I thought about bringing some tables in here and just start flipping them over. We all get a very vivid idea of what happened that day. But maybe some fake money on it. Just flip them all over, have a mess in here. That's what Jesus did in the courtyard of the temple. He ran throughout that outer courtyard of the temple, flipped over the tables and chairs where the Jews were selling animals for sacrifices, and just ran them out. Now, I used to think that this passage meant that we can never have a bake sale in church. That's actually not what Jesus was mad about. Jesus isn't condemning fundraisers in this passage. Basically, because of all the animal sacrifices that the Jews were supposed to do as a part of their temple worship, because it wasn't practical for Jews to travel long distances with all the animals that they were supposed to bring with them to sacrifice, there were people called money changers who would sell animals to Jews who came from far away. They were actually doing a much needed service, in a way, a very helpful service, which is why it probably was allowed in the first place. They didn't go into this ministry, this situation, thinking, oh, we just want to do this to make money for ourselves. They probably wanted to do a service. But there were at least two things wrong with what the money changers were doing. First, they were making a profit for themselves. They weren't raising funds for the temple. They were actually making a profit for themselves. They were money changers in the sense that they had to decide what each animal was worth, so they would overcharge just a little bit and rationalize it, thinking, oh, I'm providing a service, I'm providing a necessary thing. But Jesus is like, this ain't the place for that. This is not what worshiping God is about. So that's why Jesus called them a den of thieves. And second, they were taking up space for Gentiles to come and worship. In the outer court of the temple, there was meant to be a place not just for the Jews, but also for all the nations to come and pray. So Jesus quoted Isaiah 56, verse 7 to them, saying, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." And anytime we exclude anyone, we're guilty of the same thing. If you write somebody off as being too ungodly or too different to be accepted by God, Jesus would give you the same rebuke. Because the gospel isn't just for the Jews, and it's not just for Americans or people born in a certain place. It's good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. That's the gospel. You see, it's incredibly important that we believe and teach what the Bible actually says, and not merely what we want it to say. It's not church is not a little exclusive club that we want to keep people out. No, we want to bring everyone in. That's the gospel. It's for all people. So on Tuesday, Jesus spent the day teaching. Among other things, on Tuesday, we hear Jesus teach on the greatest commandment and tell the parable of the two sons and rebuke the religious leaders for their hypocrisy, something that we need to continue to be careful to avoid even today. Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through 47 says, "While all the people were listening, he said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. They will receive harsher judgment.'" So Jesus warned people of judgment. But notice that the harshest judgment wasn't for those that we consider to be the worst sinners. I mean, that's oftentimes what we think, right? Oh, the people who have done the worst things, they're the ones who get the worst punishment. We reason that the worst torment in hell is reserved for people like Hitler or Audrey Hale, the shooter from this past week. But Jesus says it's for those who claim to be righteous and who are often thought of as being the most righteous. People like the scribes and Pharisees. And if we're hypocrites ourselves, people like us. Jesus says that they will receive the harshest judgment. As we practice our faith, we need to be very careful not to become hypocrites who believe the right things and teach the right things, but continue to live however we please. We need to be extremely careful not to just show people, make a show of our faith, but putting ourselves on a pedestal, acting like we have it all together. So just to be abundant, make it abundantly clear, as most of you already know this, I do not have it all together. I'm a sinner. I'm often lazy and gluttonous, prideful, judgmental. I can go on and on and on. And it's only by the grace of God shown to me through Jesus' death that I'm forgiven. It's not based on my merit. You see, knowledge puffs up. And unless we keep the cross central to our theology, all of the Bible and all of history points to Jesus on the cross, and we need to rest in him, or else we become just like those Pharisees and scribes, and we deserve that harshest judgment. And in terms of Passion Week, the cross was coming soon. Wednesday was like the day that Jesus was likely the day that Jesus was anointed for his burial. Matthew chapter 26, 6 through 13. While Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman approached him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She poured it on his head, and other passages say also his feet, as he was reclining at the table. As the disciples saw it, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This might have been sold for a great deal and given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a noble thing for me. You will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. By pouring this perfume on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." During the Super Bowl this year, there was a commercial about Jesus. Do you guys, any of you guys remember that? Who saw the Super Bowl? A couple people actually watched it. That's okay. I'm not saying you need to watch the Super Bowl. There were several commercials about Jesus surrounding that as well, though. Like, not just during the Super Bowl, but before, after, even now, some of these commercials play. They're called "He Gets Us." They illustrated how Jesus knows what we're going through. Jesus knows our struggles. He knows our pain. He gets us. After the commercials were aired, a lot of people were highly critical of the commercials. They said, it cost $20 million to put a commercial during the Super Bowl. They should have spent the money on the poor. Certainly there was better ways to spend that much money. They should have fed the hungry or helped with some humanitarian need. In effect, they were saying, "Why this waste? Why this waste?" They were saying the same thing that the disciples said about that alabaster jar, the perfume. Now, the same people who spent the money on those commercials actually spent tons of money. And continue to spend tons of money on humanitarian efforts as well. But I found it funny that they used the same argument that the disciples used against this woman in Matthew 26. Why this waste? Well, this was a very vivid illustration of the gospel, that Jesus said, such that Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will also be told, this story. And it actually was for a very simple reason. This is exactly what Jesus does for us. He spilled his blood for us, which is more costly than any expensive perfume or any expensive item that you can possibly imagine, any precious metal. And he did it because he loves you. He loves you. Jesus demonstrated that even more in the following days. On Thursday, Jesus had the supper, the Last Supper with his disciples. After that, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and was betrayed by Judas. John chapter 18, 2 through 12 says this: Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas took a company of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, "Who is it that you are seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. "I am he," Jesus told them. Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them. When Jesus told them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Who is it that you are seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. "I told you that I am he," Jesus replied. "So if you're looking for me, let these people go." This was to fulfill the words that he had said, "I have not lost one of those who you have given me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. At that, Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword away. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the company of soldiers, the commander, and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus and tied him up. And so Jesus was charged with blasphemy, claiming to be the Son of God, when in reality he was and is the Son of God. So it wasn't blasphemy. And yet, even at this point, not even his disciples understood what Jesus came to do, because Peter sought to defend Jesus by taking out his sword. Jesus earlier said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And so on Friday, Jesus was crucified. It says in Luke chapter 23, 33 through 35, "When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders were scoffing, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one.'" Of course, what they didn't understand was that the Messiah didn't come to save his own life. He came to give it. He came to give his life in order to save us. And in doing so, he invites us to lose our lives, to take up our cross and follow him. He calls us to forgive as we have been forgiven. He calls us to love as we are loved. He even invites us to die to our old self, so that we might rise with him in newness of life. Well, on Saturday, Jesus was in the grave. Some say that he even was in hell. There are just a couple of verses that possibly teach that Jesus descended into hell, not to experience torment, but to display his victory. But ultimately, they're just not conclusive. Perhaps the greatest argument that Jesus was in hell on Saturday comes not from the Bible, but from the Apostles' Creed, one of the oldest Christian confessions. It states, "He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell." Now, the Apostles' Creed was not likely written by the actual apostles, but it was meant to summarize what the apostles believed and taught. So it's just not clear whether that's true or not. But what is abundantly clear is that the week leading up to his resurrection included Jesus' darkest days. But because of those darkest days, we have our brightest. Because on Sunday, well, that's next Sunday. In the meantime, 'twas the week Jesus died. In his sacrifice we see his great love for us and how we are set free.